Well, over the past few weeks, we've been going with a chess theme here at North Coast Church, and we've been in a series, The King's Gambit, and we've played off that quite a bit, and I have to confess something to you this morning. I don't like chess at all. Actually, I hate chess. Well, maybe not hate's a bit of a strong word, but I don't like playing chess. I don't like watching people play chess. I find don't find the game enjoyable at all. I know how to play it, I just don't want to. And any talk of chess is utterly boring to me. So it's been a tricky series for me. Actually, my son Sam and I got into chess for a little while, and so we played it, but then we both got bored of it and decided basketball was much more fun, better to watch, and takes heaps more skill. But there is... Hello, intellectuals, hello. Can you shoot a hoop? I don't know. There is one thing about chess that I really love, having said all that. Only one thing. And it's the move that I used to make that I caught my son out with, and anyone who plays me, it's an easy move. It's called the opening gambit. And basically, it's the only move I use. It's a move where you sacrifice a piece to get to a position where you win. It's the opening gambit. Opening sacrificial move. That's what a gambit is, right? It's a move that risks something that gets you to position to win. And like I said, over the last little while, we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, the series The King's Gambit, and we've been waiting for a king to come, and we've been asking the question, what is his gambit? What is his powerful sacrificial move that will create a win for us? Really, throughout the Bible and even all of history, has there ever been, right now or ever, a king that can change our lives, make a difference forever, who can actually help? You might not think you need a king. All this talk of kings. Matt, what are you... it's not a thing for me. But, well, hate to burst your bubble, but you already have a king. We all have kings. The thing that you let lead you, the thing that you let rule you, direct you, whatever's taking your time, your money, your energy, your decision-making, that is your king. Actually, we've all got lots of little kings. Lots of little leaders vying for our allegiance, pulling at our desires, demanding our attention. A few weeks ago, we looked at this and we saw if you look inside your own life and your own heart, there are a whole bunch of little kings vying for our attention and wanting to lead us. When I was in high school, I really didn't have a clue about life. I would go from one thing to the next, trying to work out whether this thing would work. This work, would that work, would this work? What I was actually doing was allowing little kings to rule me. Don't hear me wrong, these kings are still there. They're still talking to me, but they're actually dead now. Their voice is very soft but back then in high school, they were super loud. Don't know if anyone in high school has this going on. You might even have this going on right now. They were shouting at me, Matt, concentrate on setting up your life for the future. Matt, get a good job. Matt, find the love of your life. Matt, accumulate as much stuff as you can. Matt, at very least, get off the couch. But here's the thing about those little kings. Whatever it's your little king, whether it's setting yourself up for life, achieving a good standard of living, living that Perth life, getting a good qualification, more money, a romantic relationship, or even setting myself up for retirement, whatever that is, that little king demands something from you. It demands a sacrifice from you. And right now, it is already taking sacrifices from you. Your time, your money, your energy, whatever it is, that king has a gambit. And that gambit is, it demands a sacrifice. Like I said, we're going through 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, the king's gambit, and we've been waiting for a king that can pull it off. And if you know the Old Testament, you know that God has been raising up kings. But all along the way, we've actually seen that God is the true and rightful king. And the story of God's people in the Old Testament is that God has shown them that he is their king. The backstory is God has promised to be their God, a special relationship. He's promised to make them a great big nation. They became huge in Egypt. And he's promised to rescue them from slavery, which he did, and bring them into a promised land, which he also did. The word for that is covenant. That's what a ruler does. In the Old Testament times, there was often a more powerful ruling nation that was led by a king would make a binding pledge or a promise with a weaker nation, a treaty. And that king and his big nation would take the little nation under its wing, and they would look after him. I don't want to say it's like us in the US. It's nothing like that. Here, God is making a special covenant with his people. That's what we've been seeing through the Old Testament. And he said, I'm your king, and you will be my people. I'm the one who rules and saves. That's what a king does, right? They do two things. They rule and they save. But the tragedy is, if you've been coming along on the journey with us, is that God's people have said, no, thanks, God. We know you've done all that for us, but we want a king to be like all the other nations, to be like everyone else. They've said no to God, and that's a tragedy. But all along the way, the story has been echoing in our hearts, hasn't it? Because that is you and me. Think about it. God, the true king, has made you and everything you can see. He made everything. And not just that, he holds it all as the king. He holds it all in existence and makes it work. He's the king who rules. But more than that, he's also made a promise with you. I'll be your God and you be my people. And he showed he keeps his promises by rescuing you. In the Old Testament, it was he parted the sea, they walked through on dry ground. For us now, it's much more magnificent than that. And then there's us. Despite all that, there's a king who rules and saves. He's shown himself to be the king throughout history. And despite all that, we say, no thanks. I think I'll try this on my own. I think I got this sorted. I'll rule my own life. And so God gives us what we want, doesn't he? We saw that a few weeks ago. He allows us to do it. And in the story so far in 1 Samuel, he said, you can have your kings. The first one was Saul. And so Saul enters the picture, King Saul. And we think, if you're reading the story, okay, Saul, what's your gambit? What's your move that is going to work for God's people? It's going to rule and save them. What have you got, Saul? He wins a few battles, but then he turns away from God and his word. And then King David rises up. We're going to have a bit more look at him on Easter Sunday. Come back for that. And we think, what's your gambit, David? What's your sacrificial move that leads to a win for God's people? How are you going to rule and save? He wins a few battles, but he turns away from God and his word. And then King Solomon rises up, and you think, can you see what it is? It's Groundhog Day. Anyone ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? Bill Murray. He gets up in a small country town, and they're celebrating Groundhog Day. And he wakes up, and it's Groundhog Day. And then he goes to bed again, and he wakes up again. And it's Groundhog Day again. Then he goes to sleep and he wakes up and it's Groundhog Day again. And that's the Old Testament. The king comes and the king goes. Same problem over and over again. And it leaves us hanging, doesn't it? Leaves us hanging. And you might be hearing all this and thinking, Matt, I live in Perth, Western Australia. I actually don't need a king to make a sacrificial move for me. I've got Mark McGowan and sunny beaches and expensive coffee. But we all know we need someone to rule and save us when things get difficult. I've taken enough funerals to know that people look for a leader when things go pear-shaped. Is there someone out there to sort all this mess out? Is there a ruler who can lead me to life forever? Is there a ruler who can deal with the brokenness of life and even fix death? Because it turns out the little kings in my heart can't do it. I keep looking to them and they keep letting me down. I keep offering my sacrifices to these little kings. I offer my time to them. I offer my money to them. I offer my energy to them. I offer my decision making to them. And they keep letting me down. Here's the thing. All those little kings, they demand a sacrifice from us so that we can be acceptable, that we can follow them. There's just one king who becomes the sacrifice. This morning, there's just one point you'll be happy to know. This is the biggest move ever. The King's Gambit, the move that ends it all. One point, and this is it. King Jesus is our sacrifice for sin substitute. That is the big move, the biggest gambit, the big sacrificial move that God, the King of all creation, has made. And you'll notice I've made a new hyphenated word for you. Sacrifice for sin substitute. You can take that home if you want. We're skipping ahead in God's story. We're skipping past King Saul, King David, King Solomon. We're landing in the prophet Isaiah. And he's pointing us to this king. He's showing us what does this move look like and how does it actually affect us. So we're picking up Isaiah in the middle of a story. He's been describing this servant like no other servant. And he's been pointing God's people to this servant who's a king, a future king who is going to come and sort it all out. And we've had sneak peeks, if you read the book of Isaiah, as to this king. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 is really a verse we read at Christmas, probably the most famous verse in Isaiah. But have a look at this, is what it says about the servant king. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, the rule, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his rule, his government, and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he's the king, to establish and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. So, can you see how this king is completely different to all the kings that have come so far? God is going to establish an eternal kingdom through this son, through this wonderful counselor, through this mighty God, through this Prince of Peace. Up until now, every king has just been a man. This king will be Mighty God. And more than that, up until now, every king has died. This king will establish his kingdom with justice and righteousness forever. Now we skip to chapter 53, and Isaiah graphically explains to us how this king is going to establish his kingdom. We see the most surprising and almost unbelievable thing. This king doesn't just make sacrifices for the people. He is the sacrifice. I'm going to read from verse 4. And as we read it, I want you to take notice of one word. He. See how many times this is repeated over and over again. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet whom of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He did it. Two things to notice about this. Come to that in a minute. Two things to notice about this. This is very, very obviously all about him and not about you or me. It's his work, not your work. He has done it. The second thing to notice is how violent the language is. Did you notice how violent it is? What happens to this servant king? He was punished, stricken, afflicted, pierced. It's violent, isn't it? Crushed, oppressed, slaughtered, poured out unto death. This king, this servant, bears the full weight of something absolutely, grotesquely terrible. The people in the Old Testament were waiting for a king to come with power and authority, riding a white horse in victorious procession. But here we get the exact opposite, don't we? A king who suffers and is pierced and is crushed, grotesquely and violently killed. Why? Why didn't Jesus come riding a white horse in victorious procession? If he's the king of everything, he can bring thousands upon thousands of warriors and angels to establish his kingdom on earth. Why doesn't he do it? Well, answer is, he will. But first, he needs to deal with something. Have a look from verse 4. Now, notice two words. Our, for our. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. This move is for us, for you, and for me. Verse 6 tells us what we know. We're like sheep. We've gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are the sheep wandering off into whatever paddock we want to go in, following each other. You got a good idea? Let's go down there. Each of us have turned to our own way. We wandered off following our own little kings of our hearts. Maybe that will help me. I'll give that my time. But what about that might make me feel better? I'm going to give that my energy. What about this thing over here? That seems to, it'll pay off for me in the long run. I think I'm going to invest my money in that. We all, like sheep, have turned astray. We say, no thanks, No thanks, God. I'm going to do it my own way. You might be hearing this and you're thinking, what's the problem here? That's normal life. You look out at Perth, Western Australia. That's how we roll. Welcome to Perth, Matt. But what if there's a God who made you and everything you enjoy? Your world was created by him. What if there's a God who holds everything together and makes everything continue? Your world continues because of him. What if there's a God who has made a promise to you, I will be your God. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. What if that same God has shown that he keeps his promises by rescuing you from sin and death? What if he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life? What if he's promised he'll take you to a land flowing with milk and honey forever, heaven? What if it's all that is true and we say, I think I'll try that. What if we wander off playing with the distractions of our little kings of our hearts? We need God to make a move because we're stuck in Groundhog Day following the little kings that end in death. We need our Saviour King to come and cop the blow, the punishment for our sin. We need a perfect sacrifice. We need a lamb without blemish. We need God, the true King, to make a move because we're stuck. We need a sacrifice for sin substitute. And this is a very good Friday, isn't it? Why is it so good? Because King Jesus is that sacrifice for your sins and for mine. Have you ever thought about what's actually going on when Jesus dies on that cross? That moment in history. What's actually happening? Isaiah 53 is a commentary. It explains to us what's happening. But let's back up the truck and think about the event. Have a look at, well, I'm going to read it for you actually. I'm going to read a little bit of Mark 15, the historical account of Jesus' crucifixion. And what I want you to do is have this in mind. Have Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 in mind. Even have a look at it while I'm reading. Listen, Jesus has been sentenced to death in history, even though he's completely innocent. He's been led out, nailed to a cross, the equivalent, ancient equivalent of the electric chair, sentenced to death. He's on the cross, Mark 15. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Something supernatural is happening here. Judgment is coming down. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned, why have you left me? Something's going on here. He is being punished, even though he's innocent. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah, and some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reeder, gave him to drink. Wait, let us see, they said, whether Elijah will come and take him down. Jesus uttered a loud cry, almost certainly, it is finished, breathed his last. And the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. What does that mean? Access is now granted for people to boldly approach the Father. And when the centurion stood facing him, saw that he breathed his last like this, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. What's going on? King Jesus is becoming your sacrifice for sin substitute. He is bearing the full weight, grotesquely bearing the full weight of sin. So here's the question for us. Can you say he was pierced for my transgression? He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was on him. By his wounds, I am healed. Is Jesus your sacrifice for sin substitute. I really love playing basketball, way better than chess if you haven't caught on by now. I used to play in a team that was really competitive when I was a bit younger, and I'm old and slow now and grumpy, but when I was younger, it was game on. And one season, we had won every single game, and it was coming to the semi-finals. We were in the semi-finals, and we were winning by quite a lot, and the last couple of minutes, I was pretty much showing off, I went up for a big dunk, and came down and rolled my ankle really badly. And everyone was a bit upset. They were like, oh, how are we going to win without the big guy? And I was thinking, you're definitely not going to win without me next week. In the lead up to the week of the grand final, I heard that they'd found a replacement for me. And he was really good. And so the grand final day came, and this guy didn't just score a whole heap of points and lead them to a win. He also wore my jersey and my number. There was no other spare. So here's the thing. When I looked at the score sheet afterwards, guess who got all the points? I did. The guy had substituted in for me, scored heaps of points, led to a win, and I'd been given all the credit. Jesus is our substitute. He steps in and plays the whole game to its end. Perfect life, death, deals with sin and judgment and resurrection. And he wins and he says, Matt, this is all for you. It's for you. You get it all. I'll credit that all to you. Can you believe that? He gives us his righteousness, his peace. That king who establishes his kingdom with righteousness and justice gives you that righteousness and justice. He's our perfect sacrifice for sin substitute. So I started this morning by telling you that I hate chess, but I love that opening move, the opening gambit. Why do you think I love that move? It's because I win. When people are gullible, but I win. When Jesus dies, can you see? He dies your death. He takes your punishment in full. Everything that stands between you and the God who made you is dealt with in full. And so we win. The question for us this morning is a very simple one. Which king is your king? Which king are you actually trusting? Which king are you actually following? We've all got a king. Is it the little kings of your heart? If you trust and follow them, you'll just end up like Israel did with their kings. It's a constant, disappointing Groundhog Day cycle that ends in death. And if you keep trusting those little kings, what you're actually doing is just trusting yourself. But maybe today you've seen, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, that King Jesus has made a move, the ultimate move, the biggest sacrificial move in history. Wherever you're at this morning, do not miss this move. King Jesus is our sacrifice for sin substitute. But here's the thing. He can't be your sacrifice for sin substitute unless you ask him to be your sacrifice for sin substitute. It's as simple as praying, please, Jesus, be that for me. You need to own it. You need to trust it. You need to live it. Please, Jesus, forgive me. Please, Jesus, be my Saviour King. If you want to do that even this morning, come down and talk to me and Dan. We'll be down here. Don't leave it. But if that's true for you, if you are a Christian and he is your Saviour King, then let that take deep root in your heart this morning, today. every single day you wake up. Because the danger for us who've been Christian for a while is sacrifice for sin substitute complacency. We forget, we get distracted, and it becomes way less than it actually is to us. Has Jesus become way less than he actually is to you? Repent and trust him. Let that take deep root in your heart right now. When you wake up, what do you think about? Think about Jesus and his cross. Remind yourself of what he's done. When you eat, when you're driving to work, when you're going, before you go to sleep at night, speak the truth of the cross to yourself. Mind the depths of the cross. Do not move away from it. Move more toward it. Because we're about to walk out into a world where King Jesus is utterly rejected. Isaiah 53 tells us that. Hundreds of years ago, said he was despised and rejected by mankind. That's verse 3. Because this move of God looks unattractive on face value, doesn't it? At first glance, it looks really weak and unattractive. But when you scratch the surface, this is what we're doing today. Scratch the surface of it and see. Mine the depths of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do not be distracted. Do not be sidetracked. Do not let those little kings become louder than they ought to. Kill them off at the cross. They will become less. Their voices will get softer. And their pull will get less on your heart. Whatever you do, do not walk out this door without seeing the amazing weight of Jesus Christ. King Jesus, the sacrifice for sin substitute. Your sacrifice for sin substitute. Well, let's finish up. What do we do with all that? I'm going to give you three quick things, and it's all under a very not so clever acronym. ACT. A-C-T. ACT. Acknowledge, firstly. We have to acknowledge that we, like sheep, have gone astray. Get real. Acknowledge that you've turned away. You've let the little kings of your heart lead you away from Jesus. Lead you away from your Savior King. Acknowledge it. And then confess that to God. Please forgive me. Name those little kings and take them to God. He is faithful and just and forgives you all your sins and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Acknowledge, confess, and then trust. Trust, really, truly entrust yourself into the hands of your sacrifice for sin substitute. There's only two options for us this morning. You can keep listening to those little kings that whisper in your hearts, or we can kill those suckers off, take them to the cross, and continue to trust our King Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we firstly want to acknowledge that you have done so much for us. What a move. What a gambit. What a sacrifice that Jesus Christ would stand in our place. Our sacrifice for sin substitute. May we not leave here without seeing how great it is that Jesus has come, lived the perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and as we see on Sunday, resurrected from the dead, the powerful, ruling, reigning King. We pray it in his powerful name. Amen.